Well, today we're completing Acts chapter 13. Today we're going to read verses 42 to 52. Reading in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Now, while going out of the synagogue of the Jews, the Gentiles were urging. Those of you following in the Greek text, notice that it's parakaleo, imperfect tense of parakaleo, to encourage. They were urging, continually urging, that these words should be spoken to them in the following Sabbath, or the coming Sabbath. And when the synagogue, or after the synagogue, broke up, many of the Jews and of the worshiping proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, while speaking to them, notice the present participle, while continually speaking to them, imperfect tense, they were persuading them that they should remain or continue in the grace of God. Now, the coming Sabbath, almost all the city was gathered together in order that they might hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Not envy. That would be phonos. This is zelos. This is jealousy. And again, notice that they were filled with jealousy. It's the genitive case showing possession. They were possessed by jealousy. And, imperfect tense, they were continually speaking against the words being spoken by Paul by contradicting and blasphemy. And after Paul and Barnabas had become bold, they said, "To you it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first. And since you are rejecting it," literally pushing it away, "and you are not judging yourselves worthy of eternal life, behold, we are being turned," notice passive voice, "we are being turned toward the Gentiles. For in this way, the Lord commanded us," quote from Isaiah 49:6, "I have placed you for a light of the Gentiles, in order that you might be for salvation as far as the end of the earth." And while the Gentiles were hearing, now, even some interlinears have it wrong, but definitely the translations have it wrong here. They translate akouentos as being an aorist participle. It's a present participle. While they were hearing, that is the Gentiles, they were rejoicing, imperfect tense, and were glorifying the word of the Lord. So basically, by the present participle and the imperfect tenses, it shows that in the process of them hearing, they began to rejoice and began to glorify the word of the Lord, and they kept going. The more they heard, the more they rejoiced, and the more they glorified the word of the Lord. And they believed, notice the setup here, and they believed as many as were appointed unto eternal life. It's important to take it in word order. And the word of the Lord was being carried throughout the whole country. And the Jews incited the worshiping women and the honorable women and the leading men of the city. And they raised up a persecution against Paul. Notice that P with the accusative is against. Against Paul and Barnabas. And they cast, more literally, it's a violent term, they threw them out from their borders. And after having shaken off the dust of their feet against them, they came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled, imperfect tense, continuously. They were continuously filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And again, we have genitive cases showing possession. To be filled with means to be possessed by joy and the Holy Spirit. This chapter began, as it's related to us, the first missionary journey, as God called out Barnabas and Saul. And the word order at the beginning of the chapter tells us that Barnabas was the preeminent and dominant one, the leader of the group. Both Barnabas and Saul were chosen by God. And they were chosen out while serving in the church. The church was told to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that God had chosen them to do. And after praying and laying hands on them and fasting, they sent them on their journey. And this was all done in Antioch of Syria, which is 300 miles to the north of Jerusalem. About 15 miles inland is this Antioch of Syria, and it became the center of Christian activity. Many people think that Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem is the center, that's where the apostles are, all of the activity is being done in Antioch, in Gentile territory. And from there, they went to the seaport of Seleucia, which is the seaport of Antioch of Syria. And there they took sail and went over to the island of Cyprus, and straight over about 100 miles. And when they landed on the east shore of Salamis, they went into the synagogue, as is their practice, went to the Jews first. They went into the synagogue, and then they passed throughout the entire island, all the way west to the city of Paphos, which is the capital of Cyprus. And again, they went into the synagogue, but the governor, the Roman governor who was in charge of the island of Cyprus, was there in Paphos, and he desired to hear the word of God. But as most leaders did in those times, if you were a leader, you had a contingent of people around you from various aspects of life to be your advisors. And one of the advisors was a magician, a sorcerer. He was a Jew. He was a false prophet. And he stood by Sergius Paulus to be there to try to prevent him from believing in the faith and responding to the word given to him by Paul. From this time, from these travels in the island of Cyprus, the leadership changed. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul. It is now Paul and Barnabas. Paul is being raised up, and when he spoke to Sergius Paulus, he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. It was God's Spirit that used him, and by using him, raised him up, and now he has entered into his apostleship. And it's all directed by the Holy Spirit. All the events that are being depicted here and presented to us, all the way from the calling and the sending out of the apostles in this first missionary journey, all of their speaking is all because the Holy Spirit has taken them over. None of them are promoting themselves. This is all the work of God. That's the emphasis of the text. The emphasis of the text is, here is the historical account of the first missionary journey, and here's what the Holy Spirit did through them. This is the work of God that's done through His vessels. They didn't plan it. No committee. They didn't say, God commanded us to do this, so we've got to do it. That's back in gospel time. By gospel time, I mean in the time that the gospels recorded the history of the life of Jesus, it was the disciples constantly in the flesh trying to obey the Lord. Couldn't do it. So that when we get to the book of Acts, all of a sudden we have disciples, specifically apostles, who have said, been there, done that. Tried to do it on our own. He commanded, we try to do it. Now we understand that if He commands us, He's going to do it. We don't have to initiate anything. It'll be the power and the moving of God's Spirit. But just the episode and the incident back when Peter was imprisoned. Here he's chained to two guards, one on each side. He's got guards on the outside of the door watching the prison. And the angel of the Lord comes, taps him on the side because he's sleeping, and says, come on. The shackles fall off of his hands. The angel leads him right past the guards and into the city, and then departs from him and leaves him to go to the prayer group to announce what had happened. God could have done that with James, who was killed prior to that. He didn't, but he rescued Peter. But Peter told the group, go tell the leaders. Go tell the leaders what God just did. And so Peter then leaves. So basically, the incident in the prison was supposed to tell them, look at what God can do. An impossible situation. That's pretty powerful. Chains fall off. Didn't even need keys. Let him right past the guards. Guards didn't see him. Into freedom. Now that wasn't God's guarantee for all of His people. What that was God demonstrating His power to say, look what I can do. There isn't any situation that is impossible for God to do. And that was the encouragement of the early church, is that how did the early church plan Peter's escape? See? How did they plan it? What are they going to do? Distract the guards, take the keys, get Peter out of there? You know, it was all the power of God in a impossible situation. So the early church was then so encouraged, just like, look what God can do. If God can do that in an impossible situation, how much can we rely on Him to be in charge, to lead and guide us and minister through us as we're traveling as missionaries? No problem. Just let Him do it. Oh, certainly we've got to do something. Can't just sit back and do nothing. Well, look what God did. God did such a powerful, miraculous thing in a situation where we couldn't do anything. How much more is He going to do by His Spirit? So that was the ministry in the early church, was the encouragement. When they left Paphos, they sailed straight north to Asia Minor and landed Perga, of the region of Pamphylia, which is just ripe with disease, especially malaria. Paul mentioned this in the book of Galatians because this is the area later that would be known as Galatia, there in Asia Minor. And he mentioned to them that he had gotten sick. And so they went from Perga up to Antioch of Pisidia, up into the higher elevations, that a city that was recommended for those who were sick, so that they could recover from their illness. Now, when they got to Perga, after the big revival in Cyprus, there was a change of leadership. Also now, it's not revival, it's suffering time. They're not experiencing revival in Asia Minor like they did over in the island of Cyprus. So John Mark decides to go back home. He withdraws. Later, that would be a point of contention. He actually quit and went home. It's too tough. While they were in Antioch, went into the synagogue, and the leaders asked, anybody have anything to say? You visitors, got anything to share with us? Well, it was Paul who stood up and rehearsed for them, the Jews, the provision of God down through history, that God had provided for God's people. He chose them. He chose a land for them. He gave them the land. He even tolerated them as they went through the wilderness just to get them to the promised land as He promised. So in the midst of providing for them, He tolerated them, so that His promise for them could be fulfilled. Well, Paul rehearses this message all the way through to the point of the coming of the Messiah. God's also provided the Messiah. Jesus. He's the Savior. And right then is when the Jews began to twist and turn. He then said, this is according to God's promise. And he related God's promise in His Word, that He would send the messenger. But then he presented the process of salvation. He says, by you hearing the Scriptures read every Sabbath about how Messiah is going to suffer and be rejected, you are fulfilling them. By not believing. If you would believe, then you would be saved. But you have not believed, and you are not believing. He says in verses 40 and 41 of chapter 13, therefore be watching, means to examine, that the things which have been spoken in the prophets should not come upon you. Look, you despisers, not only look, but and marvel, and be destroyed. Because I myself am doing a work in your days, a work which you would never believe if someone should tell you in detail. So I think it's interesting. I've never heard anybody do this, actually. We're studying the parallel of this is John chapter 6, where Jesus said, the reason why you don't believe is because the Father's not drawing you. You can't come unless the Father draws you. How many times have you ever heard anybody say to people who respond in rejection to the things of Christ, to say, then let the Scripture be fulfilled in Habakkuk 1:5. You're actually fulfilling the Scriptures. You despisers, look and marvel and be destroyed. Because you will never believe if somebody should tell you in detail. We're always attempting to persuade people. Even if they reject Christ, say, oh, you don't want to do that. We always try to save them. But I think it's interesting if the Holy Spirit should ever lead someone in testifying to another person and that person just totally rejects the things of Christ, just say, you're fulfilling God's Word. If you despise the things of the Lord, you will look, you will marvel, and you will be destroyed. And you will never believe if somebody should tell you in detail. The Bible tells us that. I think it's interesting that we always have to, in our apologetic, in our defense of the gospel, we always cross over the line. We get to the point where we're whining, you know? We're begging people. It's one thing to appeal to people to receive Christ. It's another thing to chase after them and whine and try to get them saved. When in reality, Jesus nor any of the disciples or apostles did that. They presented the truth of the gospel. If they didn't believe, they said, well, that's a fulfillment of Scripture too. You either respond or you don't respond. But again, that's God's work. That's total dependency and trust in the Spirit of God. That's why I say to you, and I've said it in the past, the Lord has taught me, though I'm not always conscious of it in in speaking with people or sharing the gospel with people or witnessing, as you call it, whatever you want to call it, that you're actually, the Holy Spirit in you is appealing to the Holy Spirit that's ministering to their heart. It's not to them. And if somebody says, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, if the Holy Spirit ever ministers anything through us, the Holy Spirit in us is appealing to the Holy Spirit in them. It's almost like saying, well, if you are a Christian and you are born again, hello, anybody home? I know you're there, but does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Because while we're talking about the truth of God's Word, while we're sharing the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit should be active in your spirit, in your heart. He's not dormant. Even if you get angry and get mad, I mean, there's got to be some kind of response to God's Spirit ministering in you if indeed His Spirit is there. And if the appeal to God's Spirit and there is no spiritual response, there's nothing you can do. If you're not saved and God's Spirit isn't drawing you to the Father, there's nothing I can do. If while we share in the Word of God and God's Spirit is not ministering to you, nothing I can do. I can't reach you. Only God's Spirit can reach people. And we're talking about a type of testimony that exhibits confidence. I told you about the fella in the Ford Motor Company where I worked, where as they were teasing me in the lunch hall when they found out I was a Christian, and the big bully in the plant said, God, you're supposed to witness to me. Try to save me. I said, no, I don't have to try to save you. Elbowing his friends, laughing. Come on, man, you're a Christian. You're supposed to try to save me. I said, no, why should I want you to be saved? Less people that are saved, more room there is for me. I mean, what do I want you there for? I don't want you there. I mean, I'd like to see you be saved. That's not what I told him, but that's my attitude. I want to see people get saved, but if they don't want to be there, then I don't want them to be there. You know. And why should I want them? Why should I want to have to see people get saved? I'm saved. Sounds kind of selfish. But at the same time, when you check the condition of your heart, if you have a desire for people to be saved, you also have to exhibit a confidence that while you share the things of Christ, God's Spirit will be ministering to them either to draw them or to cause them to reject. And what was interesting is that that particular instance at the Ford Motor Company, that particular fella got saved. Because that night, God's Spirit convicted him that I had something very valuable that I was not going to cast. He didn't say this, but that's basically what he was saying. You had something very valuable that you were not going to share because it was disrespected. And it is true. We have the truth. We have Christ. The truth is, you need to come to me. You need to come and talk to me about it. I don't need to come to you and get another notch on my belt saying, God's commissioned me to go out and try to save as many people as possible. That's why Peter said in his letter, be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks you for the reason for the hope that's within you. They had become bold, confident. And after they became confident, they said, to you, that is the Jews, to you it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken first. And since you are rejecting it, and you are not judging yourselves worthy of eternal life. Behold, we are being turned, passive voice. We are being turned toward the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us. The quote is from Isaiah 49:6. I have placed you for a light of the Gentiles. Infinitive of purpose. In order that you might be for salvation as far as the end of the earth. So, with confidence, they said, look, we have come to you first. They always went to the Jews first, but this is not the first time that they went to the Gentiles. It's not that they're abandoning the Jews. They always went to the synagogue first. They've ministered to Gentiles in the past, but wherever they go, they always go to the Jew first. And he says, we came to you. But you have rejected it, and you judged yourselves that you are not worthy of eternal life. I think that's interesting again. You have refused it, not us. You have refused the message of salvation. And how many times have you ever heard anybody tell a non-believer this? And you are judging yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life. Since this is happening, we are being turned to the Gentiles. If you're not going to believe, then God says in His Word in Isaiah 49:6, He says, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. In order that you might be for salvation, how far? As far as the end of the earth. Israel first. The Jews first. And if the Jews either receive or reject, if they receive, they join. If they reject, then they go to the Gentiles. But it is interesting, even with the quotation of Scripture, the text tells us it was not their idea to say, okay, now that the Jews have rejected it, next Sunday we're going to speak to the Gentiles, because that's what God's Word says. Paul and Barnabas said, we are being turned toward the Gentiles. And that was evident because as they were coming out of the synagogue the Sunday before, while they were filing out, it was the Gentiles that came up to them and was urging them, hey, next Sabbath, will you speak these words to us? That's an indication. They weren't planning with each other to say, well, you know what Isaiah 49:6 says, and the Jews have rejected it, so now we have to go to the Gentiles. No, God made it evident. God did it. God brought the Gentiles, and the Gentiles said, we want to hear. They were waiting all week long, and there was a big buildup to almost the whole city comes out. That's not them planning to do God's work. Or them making plans how to fulfill God's word. God did it. What they're saying is, and you can see this all the way from Acts chapter 2 until now. Whenever they made reference to Scripture, especially prophecy, if it was in reference to the fact of what you have just seen God's Spirit do was spoken of before in the prophets. It wasn't twisted around. Okay, well, here's the Great Commission. So, based on the Word of God, let's go do it. They didn't do that. Because, and confidence is building as years are going by and as they're serving the Lord, that if God says it in His Word, let's look for it to happen. Because, you know, God's Spirit is what makes it happen. As soon as the Gentiles came up to them, they thought, ah, just like God's word says. But they didn't make it happen, see. They're in the process of watching the fulfillment. Even the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It was at an appointed time. They didn't do anything to make it happen. The Holy Spirit came, and then the people came and said, what does this mean? What's going on here with the languages and the whole thing? Well, Peter gets up and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Interesting. God did it, and they said, well, here's the scripture that's connected with what God did, see? So you get the sense that in the early church, as they read the Old Testament prophecies and as they read the Old Testament scriptures, it's like, this is what God says He's going to do. This is what God says is going to happen. Let's see if it's going to happen. And when. But the emphasis is that God's Spirit is doing all of this work in fulfillment of His Word. People don't fulfill the Word of God. Verse 48 says, because you can imagine the Gentiles are just ecstatic by now. Because while they were hearing this dialogue between Paul and Barnabas and the religious leaders, because they were contradicting and blaspheming. So there's a constant debate going on. Paul and Barnabas would say something. They would say something to contradict that or try to. Or commit blasphemy by putting down the Lord and the things of the Lord. The Gentiles, while hearing it, were becoming and continually rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now, this is something the Jews should have been doing, right? But the Gentiles did. And they believed, notice at the end of 48, and they believed as many as were appointed unto eternal life. The text literally says they believed. That is, as many as were appointed unto eternal life. Believing is a requirement. It is God's ordained plan. And all that's happening here is the same thing as Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 1. To everybody who hears the word, to everybody who believes, to everybody who receives, to them it has been appointed, predestined, that they stand before the Lord blameless in His love. Excuse me. So, to the people who believe, it's appointed by God for them for eternal salvation. It has to be ordained. That's part of God's plan. I think it's also interesting that the word for appointment, though it's in the, and it's in the perfect tense, by the way, as many as were, but then you have a perfect tense fulfilling the direct object, stands as having been written or enrolled. The word is tasso, to place on a scroll. It's very Jewish, even though it's talking about the Gentiles. They believed, and as many as believed were enrolled into eternal salvation. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was carried through the whole country. And the Jews, that is the Jewish leaders, they incited. Interesting. They incited the worshiping and the honorable women. Two different groups of people. The women who were worshiping and the honorable, the high in society women. And the leading men of the city. So they went around and they tried to get people incited. You ever had anybody go around and get people incited about you or against you? It's a very interesting experience. Trying to, in fact, the next phrase is, and they raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And they threw them out from their territory or borders. But after they had shaken off the dust of their feet against them, and this is according to the command of Jesus in Matthew 10:14, Jesus says, if you bring the message and they reject the message, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The Jews used to do that with the Gentiles, because if they were to get Gentile soil, dirt, on their feet and in their sandals, it's considered to be unclean, and they would shake the dust off as a testimony of uncleanness and rejection. So it is interesting that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, are now having it done to them. They are spiritually unclean. They have rejected the gospel message of Christ. And so they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. Now, if you follow a Bible map, when they went from Paphos straight over to Perga, straight north, straight up, in Asia Minor, to go to Antioch was up north and a little west. Now they're heading straight east. They are going to go to Iconium next, and Derbe and Lystra, and then make their way back, going back west towards Antioch, making their way back through the cities that they had evangelized in again. But the one verse in the end is a very interesting text. In light of all of this, and the disciples, those who came to believe, were being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Again, the emphasis is the fact that it's God's Spirit. The passive voice shows that they were continuously being filled with the joy of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. And that was, and as we'll see in John chapter 6 later on this morning, Jesus says that's the indication that you belong to Christ. You're continually filled. You continually have the presence of God's Spirit with you. That we abide in Him and He abides in us. Period. That's not just a theological fact. A person can't just say, because I believe and I'm a Christian, the Lord abides in me and I in Him. No. If He abides in you, then He abides in you and you in Him. The very presence, His very presence, is the fruit that that statement is true. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that as we follow the historical presentation of the account of the first missionary journey, that we would be impressed with the testimony of Your Spirit as You've laid upon Luke's heart. That testimony of how powerful Your Spirit is and was in the early church and is in our hearts today. And the more we attempt to do for God, the less God's Spirit moves. How we need to trust and depend on You and Your Spirit to move in our hearts and lives and according to Your timing and in Your way. It's not just a principle, but You've also displayed for us and testified to us about Your power. That if You can move powerfully in impossible situations, how much more can You move in our lives as we experience the freedoms that we have? We pray that You'd impress these things upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.